Psalm 94. We'll look at the two questions God asked in this psalm. Obviously, we know that this is a prophetic psalm. The nation of Israel, as we said this morning, during the tribulation time. And we can imagine that they would be, and those Jews during that time would be asking this question, these two questions. And certainly when you and I get in trouble and tribulation and difficult times, sometimes we get the Elijah complex sometimes. We think we're the only ones. And sometimes we'll ask these questions. Who's going to stand up for me? But I think to look at this tonight from God's perspective, as God looks down on this earth, and you know, the Lord, God's sovereign in all things, and we're going to steal that back from the Calvinists. God's sovereign, and by what we mean by that is He's over all. And in being over all, and in all of His power and all of His might and all of His knowledge and all the attributes we could give to God, He chose in His wisdom. God chose in His wisdom to give man a free will. And we certainly believe in the free will of man. We do not believe that God forces anybody to do anything. We believe God allows us to make our own decisions. And if we choose to honor Him and obey Him, then He runs with that. If we choose to disobey Him and turn from Him, He handles that as well. And in a lot of ways, I believe that God it teaches it in the Bible, that God responds to man's decisions. And this is one of those. I think if we imagine God sitting in heaven and He's looking down at this earth, and His evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, and as the hour draws late to Jesus' appearing, I believe we could hear the Lord saying these questions, asking these questions. And it's not the first time that He asked a question like this. And probably won't be the last time. And so Psalm 94, verse 16, the Bible says this tonight: Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? We sang tonight, stand up for Jesus. Amen. We sang those songs tonight on purpose. Who's on the Lord's side? And living for Jesus, and that wonderful chorus, oh Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for volunteers in the army. Man, looking for Him. And so let's pray tonight, ask the Lord to help us and to open our heart to the truth of His Word. Father, we love You today. Thank You, Lord, for the good day and the beautiful weather. Thank You for the good service this morning. And Lord, all these folks being faithful back to Your house on Sunday night. And I do pray that You'll bless us, Lord, that You'll help us. Please speak through me to the heart of Your people tonight. I pray that the Word of God would have free course, be glorified amongst us, Lord, that we would mix it with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. And God, I pray You give us boldness in these last days in the midst of a sinful and adulterous generation. God, please don't let us be ashamed of You, but help us to stand up for Jesus. And Lord, as You ask these questions in Psalm 94:16, who will rise up for You and who will stand up for You, I pray You'll find some folks at Spring City Baptist Church willing to do that. Lord, willing to enlist in the army and be a volunteer for Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray You'll strengthen us and help us. Father, anytime somebody makes a stand for You, the devil's not going to like that. Anytime that someone makes a stand for You, the world's not going to like that. Lord, anytime somebody makes a stand for You, the religious deceived are not going to like that. And so God, help us to understand that taking a stand for You is the right thing to do. But Lord, we need Your protection in doing so. We need Your grace and Your strength and Your mercy. And so I pray You'll be pleased with us tonight, Lord. May You find some willing hearts here in this church, and pray that we'll stand up for Jesus. And it's in His precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so we looked at this morning, a different verse, but I think this verse requires a closer look tonight. two questions here are asked. Now, Psalm 94 does not have a subtitle, okay? So we don't know who wrote it in terms of the human author, the human penman, I should say. But we do know who wrote it, and his name is His name's God, right? Just like everybody argues about Hebrews and who pinned down Hebrews, and God had Paul write that thing in the first... Anyway, some of you get that. Anyway, God had the penman write in the first verse, God, who at sundry times. And so whether he used Paul to pen it, or whether he used Matthew or Mark or Luke or John or Peter or James or Jude or Enoch or Obadiah or Habakkuk or any of those guys, they're all speaking the words that the Holy Ghost of God inspired them to say. Paul, as he wrote those letters from prison in Rome, he's writing down what the Holy Spirit's moving him to write. And we believe firmly in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture's given by inspiration of God, and that holy men spake, 2 Peter 1:21, as they were moved by God. And so the Holy Ghost used a lot of different people to speak throughout the course of scripture. He used the angels. He used men. The Bible says that the creation testifies of who God is and of His Godhead. And you know, sometimes we just get so dull and so hard-headed and so stiff-necked, God's got to use a donkey to speak to a guy. And he got the message, amen. And so anyway, the Lord can speak through a number of things and give His word. And we saw that a few messages ago. It was the Lord that gave the word. And so you know that this psalm is prophetic. It is Israel during the tribulation time. That's the doctrinal question, or that's the doctrinal application. They will certainly ask the question, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Because that nation during the tribulation time is going to be persecuted unto death. They'll certainly ask the question, who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Because even their families are going to turn on them. Their friends are going to turn on them. They're not going to be able to trust anybody during that tribulation time. And really the only ones that are going to make it through are the ones that get to Selah Petra, to that rock city, and are able to endure and not take the mark of the Antichrist and endure to the end. They're looking for their hope. Amen. They're looking for Jesus to come back and get them out of that. And so that's this condition here in Psalm 94 of those Jews during the tribulation time. And these two questions were asked by the psalmist. We don't know if it was David or Asaph, doesn't matter. But we're going to look at it tonight from the perspective of God. Sometimes we go to God in prayer, and we ought to, amen. And we have problems, and we have things that we want, and we have desires of our heart, and we lay our petitions before Him, and He's invited us to do that, and I'm glad He's a great God and wants us to do that. But sometimes I think it would do us really well to consider, well, what's God want? If God could ask us to do anything, what would it be? As God looks down upon this earth, what is His heart's longing desire? As He looks at Spring City Baptist Church, what does Jesus want from us? What would He like to have from us? Obviously, prayer and worship and love and all the things that we talk about and know about. But I don't think it's too far-fetched to take this verse and look at it from God's perspective and have God ask the question, who will rise up for me? Who will stand up for me? Brother Brent told us, we were over there in Romania in that Bible Institute during that summer. I think that was 2011. Can't remember if that's when it was or not. I think that's right. Anyway, we were over there and Brother Brent was teaching that sermon preparation and delivery class to us young men. And he just kept every time he would repeat it and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. And he's saying, fellas, God's looking for somebody that'll speak on His behalf. God's just looking for a man that'll stand up and speak up for God. And I bet he said that. If he said it once, he said it 20 times. And it just burned in my mind. And I told the Lord during that Bible study, I said, Lord, if You'll help me, I'll stand up for You and I'll speak up for You and I'll be glad to do it. And the Lord's helped me ever since then. Praise His name for it. But the Lord's just looking for some people who will rise up for Him and who will stand up for Him. There's plenty of people in this world standing up for sodomy. There's plenty of people in this world standing up for adultery. Plenty of people standing up and rising up for sin and for gambling and for alcohol and for wickedness. Who's going to stand up for God? Who's going to rise up for Him against the evildoers? And it's not that He's asking us to rise up and kill them. He's asking us to rise up and give them the gospel. He's asking us to stand up and preach the truth. Amen. Amen. I hope we got some folks here at Spring City willing tonight to say, Lord, I'll do it. God, if You'll help me, I'll do it. William's got his hand. He'll do it. Amen. That's right, buddy. Amen, William. Glad for that, buddy. I do pray that God helps you do that, son. I really do. And so God not only has asked these questions here in Psalm 94, He's asked these questions multiple times. You know, you're going to be familiar with these, but it's just good in this light to look at them. Exodus chapter 32 tonight. Exodus 32. I like singing the hymns and the songs that we get them right out of the Bible. Amen. We're not looking for some songwriter to come up with the words. God's given the words and we're just going to sing them. Amen. So Exodus 32, you know what's going on here. Moses is up on the mountain getting the law of God from God himself. God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. That's pretty special, isn't it? Well, boy, we could really... there's a song on WLRV, and I laugh every time I hear it because it's sung in a very facetious manner. But the chorus of the song is, "Here am I, Lord, send Aaron." And it's a play on God calling Moses out of the backside of the wilderness to go to Egypt. And he keeps telling him, "Moses, I'm going to send you. I need you to go to Pharaoh." And Moses keeps coming up with all the excuses. And, "Well, he's going to kill me. I can't speak well," et cetera, et cetera. And, so the chorus of the song is, "Here am I, Lord, send Aaron." And that's not the right attitude. Amen. But isn't it interesting though, Moses made all those silly excuses. And yet God still empowered him to go down there and speak to Pharaoh. And he still touched that man's tongue. And you know what it was? You know what made the difference in all that? Moses just had to be willing. He just had to be willing to go down there and do what God wanted to do. And so because of that and because of Moses' heart toward God and heart for those people, God spoke to Moses face to face. Man, he never didn't do anything to anybody else. Gave Moses that law. So anyway, Moses up on the mountain doing that. And the people thought he ought to come down a little quicker, and he didn't. Right? That's verse 1. Moses delayed to come down. And so the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." And this nation always had the wrong view of what God did in Egypt. They never one time said God brought us out. It was always Moses brought us out. And when they went to murmur against him and complain, they'd go to him and said, "Why'd you bring us out of here? Why don't you leave us down there?" And they didn't realize Moses didn't want to do it in the first place. It was all God's hand that did all that. And they might have had a different attitude if they looked at it and said, "You know what? God brought us out of that place." Nonetheless, they come to Aaron and they tell him, "We want you to make us an idol." And chapter 32 could have been totally different in your Bible if Aaron would have said one word: no. In other words, if Aaron would have just stood up for God, you wouldn't have had Exodus 32 be the way that it is now. If Aaron had just risen up against the evildoers and said, "Nope, we're not going to do that. I don't care if Moses is not here or not. We're not going to do that while I'm here." Been a totally different story. But Aaron succumbed to the pressure of the people, and Aaron bowed to the will of the people just like Pilate did. And by the way, that's what'll keep you and I from standing up for Jesus. Just the perception of what do people think about me and the pressure that they might put on you to be quiet. And you know, that stuff, that it's not new. It's nothing new. It's always been happening. It's always been going on. Anybody that takes a stand and a bold stand for Jesus, they're going to get something thrown back in their face. And we just got to be determined that we're going to continue to stand for Jesus no matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody does. And so Exodus 32 here, Aaron begins to fashion the calf, and they're dancing, they're drinking, they're partying. They get up the next day and they're going to sacrifice to God and worship the calf. And you just can't serve God and mammon. The Bible says that. Jesus himself. And so God interrupts the whole conversation he's having with Moses. He interrupts the whole giving of the law. And he says, "Moses, you got to go back down there. The people have corrupted themselves." And so they come back down. Of course, you know, Joshua, they get halfway back down the mountain where they can hear. And Joshua says, "Man, Moses, they're fighting down there." And Moses said, "Ah, son, I'm sorry, but you've been sheltered in your life. Praise the Lord for that." And he says, "It's not the sound of war, but it's the sound of them that do sing." And of course, that's where we always talk about the world's music and God's music are different. And I can't imagine any music that sounds like war music would be necessarily pleasing to God. But nonetheless, Moses and Joshua get back down in the camp, and Moses throws down the tablets of stone and breaks them, and he grinds it to powder and grinds that calf to powder and makes people drink it. And the Bible says in verse 25, when Moses saw that the people were naked, you talk about a train derailing in a awe-inspiring way. That's what happened to this nation over the course of about 24 hours. They were sort of bound by the commands that God had given Moses and Aaron, and they were instituting those things. And you know, the people had stiff necks and hard hearts, and they were always promiscuous and all that. But as soon as Moses is gone and Aaron gives into their will, they're gone. Their true heart is revealed, and they just totally revert back to what they were in Egypt, maybe even a little bit worse. And God has to go down and deal with it. And so they're naked, verse 25. Aaron's lied. He said, well, the people just gave me their jewels, and I threw it in the fire, and poof, out came this calf. You know, it's just comical, but it's sad. 26, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? You know, it's sad that Moses even had to ask that. But given the condition of the country, given the condition, I should say, of the nation, of the people, you know, they're naked, they're worshiping idols, they're listening to ungodly music, they've got a bad attitude toward God, they're rebellious in their spirit, and it's no doubt Moses stood there under the inspiration of God and said, all right, I want to know who's on the Lord's side. I don't ever want God to have to ask me that. Nathan, are you on my side or the world's side? I don't ever want God to have to ask Spring City Baptist Church that. Spring City Baptist, are you on my side or are you on the world's side? I want Jesus to know for sure I'm on his side. There's a really gray area joke that Will Barker told me one time that I am not going to repeat in public on the air. But if you'd like to know what that is, you'll have to ask Brother Will. Okay, amen. I'm not going to tell you. it wasn't that dirty. It was not. Don't be thinking that. Anyway, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. What a sad day in the nation of Israel's history. But Moses had to essentially draw a line in the sand and say, who is on the Lord's side? And you notice Moses didn't say, I wonder if I'm on the Lord's side. He knew whose side he was on. And so he's standing up for God in this situation. He's doing what Aaron should have done. He's standing up against the evildoers, and he's rising up against the workers of iniquity. I got those switched, but anyway. And he's standing for God, and he says, whoever else is with God, come over here with me. And best we can tell, it's the men of the tribe of Levi are the only ones. Now that whole nation, they're the only ones. And then God gives them a command to go and to kill the ones that are rebellious in heart, because, man, if you don't get rebellion out of somebody's heart, it's just going to continue to infect those around them. So the Lord has to ask the question here, who is on my side? Who's going to rise up for me? Who's going to stand up for me? And the answer to that is, well, Moses, Joshua, and the sons of Levi. And you can say, I don't know the number. I have no idea the number. But regardless, that's not very many. In a nation that probably numbered close to 2 million people, that handful of men, that's not very many. If you choose tonight to stand up for the Lord, if you choose to be on His side, just go ahead and settle it in your mind. You'll be in the minority. And that's okay. Because I told you that you and God make a majority. Listen, if If you're on God's side and he's on your side, nobody can stand against you. Right? Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. So the Lord had to ask the question, Exodus 32, who's on my side? Who's on my side? Because of the way they were living. And may God help us to live such a life as members of the body of Christ here at Spring City that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have to wonder if we're on his side. He knows we're on his side. Maybe I could even say it this way, that this community that we live in doesn't have to wonder whose side we're on. They know we're on God's side. They don't have to question it. I will tell you this, is one time there was something going on out in town. I can't remember what it was. I think it might have had to do with some sort of law to legalize same-sex marriage or something like that. But anyway. And, the Russell County Ministerial Association, was getting together and, they were going to have prayer about it and, you know, they were going to stand up and oppose it and all that kind of stuff. And I got a call from the guy that was head of that at that time. And he said, "Brother, would you come out and stand against this?" And I said, "No, I'm not going to come." And he said, "Why?" I said, "Brother, if the people that are pushing that in Russell County don't know that Spring City Baptist Church is against it, we're failing miserably. They ought to know. We're Bible believers here. We're not going to stand for that." And so, I'm not going to be ecumenical in that. You may think I'm wrong and hard-hearted and mean and all that kind of stuff. But I'm not going to stand there and hold hands with a Catholic and an Episcopal and a liberal Methodist. I'm not going to do that. We're going to stand with Jesus. We're going to stand with Jesus. And, you know, if that's wrong, then I'll deal with it when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But we're going to be as pure as we can be here and stand for the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6. Anyway, this is Isaiah chapter 6 tonight, verse 1. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died," this is Isaiah speaking now, he says, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Boy, Isaiah and Ezekiel saw some strange things, didn't they? But you know what it was? The Bible says he's sitting here, he's seeing the glory of the Lord. And he goes on to say, verse 4, "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." And so here Isaiah gets a picture of God in all of his glory. And he says, verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And this is a great confession from Isaiah. He says, "My lips are not clean." Come back here to verse 2. It says, stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, and one of those seraphims, verse 3, crying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah says, "My lips are so unclean, I can't even say that." And all he does is get a glimpse of God in all of his glory. And he confesses, "Lord, my lips are unclean." And he confesses the sin of the nation. By the way, it'd be a really good thing for God's people in America to start confessing the sin of this country before God, asking for his mercy and grace. And Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am undone. My lips are unclean, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar, and laid upon my mouth." Verse 7 said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away." Isn't it always God's manner that once man confesses his sin, God forgives his sin? The Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's exactly what you see right here with Isaiah. He sees how God is. He sees how holy God is. He sees how glorious God is. And he sees how wicked he is. And he sees how inferior he is. And he sees the condition of the nation. And he just begins to confess that sin and repentance toward God. And God sends that seraphim to cleanse his lips. And he says, "Your lips are clean now, and thine iniquity is taken away. Verse 7, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying. Now here you go. You're familiar with this. God's going to ask the question, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Moses had to ask the question, who's on the Lord's side? God asked the question, who can I send? Who's going to go for me? There's a couple ways we could look at this. I'm going to look at this tonight this way. That until Isaiah really got a clear picture of who God is and His glory, and until Isaiah realized how sinful and wicked he was, he was never in a position to even hear the question from God, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? We pray for the young people in this church daily. And we pray that God will use your life and that you'll let God use your life. And that when He asked, who can I send? Who's on the Lord's side? That you'll raise your hand and say, here am I, Lord, send me, as Isaiah is going to say here in just a second. But I'm telling you tonight, it doesn't matter if you're 5 years old, 15 years old, 50 years old, or 85 years old. I don't know that you'll hear that question from God until we get clean from the sin in our life. Listen, most of you here got a testimony of being saved tonight, and praise God for that. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about living a holy life because you love Jesus. And so here's Isaiah. He hears the voice. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And boy, because God's been so merciful to him, because God's been so good to Isaiah and cleansed him from his sin, he just stands up and he says, here am I, Lord. Send me. And he said, go. What a blessing. But you know, Isaiah was never willing to do that until he got a really clear picture of who God was. That's why it's important for all of us, but especially for our young people, it's why it's important for you to be in your Bible every day. It's why it's important for you to be reading the scriptures and praying and seeking God and wanting to live a holy life that pleases Jesus, because one day he may come by your way and say, you know, man, if I just had somebody I could send to X. Man, if I just had, I need somebody that'll go down on Main Street and talk to this guy at this place. Talk to this lady at this place. And if your heart's right with him, you don't have to be a young person, that could be anybody in here. If our heart's right with God and we're seeking to please him, we can say, here am I, Lord, send me. But unfortunately, I believe in many of our churches today, we're just so preoccupied with ourselves. We're so preoccupied with our schedules. We've got everything in the world we've got to do today that even when God says, who can I send? We say, I don't know, Lord, send Aaron. I'm busy. Who can I send? And like Jonah, we say, Lord, don't send me. I got stuff to do. Lord, if I don't get this done today, my week's going to really be thrown off. And the Lord's saying, who can I send? Who can go for us? What to God, some folks here would say, here am I, Lord, send me. And if you got to clear my schedule, Lord, clear it. And Lord, if you got to inconvenience me, Lord. Because I'm willing to stand up for you, Lord. I'm willing to rise up for you. I'm willing to go, Lord. And he tells him there, verse 9, he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Watch this. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. And that's a hard message. If you're familiar with your Bible, you know Isaiah begins the major prophets. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, those get into the minor prophets, then Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all those prophets, they were all sent by God and they prophesied against the nation of Israel. So it wasn't like the Lord saying, who can I send to go bring a revival in Israel. No, he's saying, whom can I send to go rebuke the nation of Israel? It wasn't whom can I send like Philip over to that Ethiopian eunuch. This guy needs to be saved. Or like Peter down to Cornelius' house. We got a whole group of Gentiles from Italy needs to be born again. Peter, would you go? No, he's saying who's going to go for me and deliver this hard message to this hard-hearted nation? And because Isaiah really understood who God was and he really understood who he was, he had no problem saying, here, my Lord, send me. I think Isaiah and Jeremiah probably had some of the hardest messages to deliver. Ezekiel had some hard messages to deliver. Haggai had a hard message. Consider your ways. And yet these men are willing to stand up for God, even against their own country, and proclaim, thus saith the Lord, even to the demise of their own nation. And you remember Jeremiah, man, he's getting thrown in prison because they think he's anti-Israel. It's crazy stuff. But the Lord had to ask the question, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And once Isaiah's heart was full of the God's glory, and once Isaiah's heart was empty from its sin, he was willing. 2 Timothy chapter 4 tonight as we finish out. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we could look at a lot of different passages on this. We mentioned about Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael this morning. Those boys took a stand for God. Said, O king, we're not going to bow to your image. We're not going to bow and worship that. And it cost them getting thrown in the fiery furnace. And when they got in the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar kneeled down, as we said this morning, he looked in there and he asked the guys that didn't get burned up, how many guys do we throw in there? Three, king. I see four. And this is Nebuchadnezzar's confession. He says, one of them is like unto the Son of God. Paul had to make a hard stand. David made a stand, didn't he, on that battlefield? 1 Samuel 17. He comes down there, all those guys older than him, some of them twice his age, seasoned soldiers, shaking in their boots, literally, because Goliath's out there defying the armies of God. And David hears that, and he looks to the men, and he says, is there not a cause? In other words, why aren't 20 of you guys out there killing that guy? And so David goes out there and he takes a stand for God. And God blesses him. Amen. And Paul had to make a stand. He was before Felix in Jerusalem. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul is recounting this to Timothy because no doubt Timothy's going to have to make a stand over at Ephesus. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. This is the grace of God. This is meekness and humility. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Do you know that happened with Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael? Those boys took a stand for God. And God came and stood with them in that fiery furnace. Daniel took a stand for God. And God sent his angel to stand with Daniel in that lion's den and shut the lion's mouths. Paul's taking a stand for God. And he says, nobody stood with me, but the Lord Jesus Christ came and stood beside him. And said, Paul, be of good cheer. You're going to have to go to Rome and you're going to have to talk to Caesar. But the Lord said, I'm going to be right here with you. And he strengthened him. And as we end tonight, church, I just want to remind you, taking a stand for God may not always be popular with those in your family. It may not be popular with those in your business. It may not be even be popular with those in your church sometimes. But if you'll stand for Jesus, he'll stand with you. If you'll stand up for God, He'll give you the grace and the strength to get through those things that you think, I could never do that. And you're right. If you think that, I could never do this, Lord, I'm not strong enough to do this. And God says, perfect. Let my strength be made perfect in your weakness. And you just stand. I'll come stand beside you. And we'll stand together. And I'm telling you tonight, you and Jesus make a majority. So I pray to God that at Spring City Baptist Church, when the Lord asks who will rise up for me against the evildoers and who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity, I hope He can see some willing hearts right here in this congregation and say, I'll do it, Lord. And the Lord says, I need somebody to go and to deliver a hard message to someone else, or to tell them the gospel, or to be a witness for Jesus Christ like Philip and Peter were, that there'd be a group of people at this place where God could look down and somebody'd say, and he'd have to pick, because there'd be so many hands go up and say, here am I, Lord, send me. Well, brother, you went the last time. Let's let your, you know. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Who was on the Lord's side, Moses said. I feel like I need to say something. I waited to the end of the message, and I don't want anybody to think anything ill of Brother Will. It was not a bad joke, but I'm going to tell you what it was. And I tell you, I love Will Barker. I appreciate him so much. I really believe that young man has a heart for God. I really believe that. And so it's a farm joke, okay? If y'all can handle Brother Alltop singing, come on out to the farm, let's go down to the barn, you can handle this joke, okay? And the joke was this: there were two young bulls in the corral. And the farmer, because they weren't quite ready to breed yet, the farmer brought in an old bull. And that old bull come in, he was stomping around, prancing around, and pawing the ground, huffing and puffing, you know. And them young bulls, they were shaking, their knees were knocking. And all of a sudden, one of them young bulls, he starts butting the head, the fence and the gate, and looking at that old bull and mooing at him and huffing and pawing. And his buddy said, dude, what are you doing? He's going to kill you. And as he bumps that gate again, he says, I want him to know out of the two of us, which one of us is a bull. So what's the point of telling that? You ought to want the world to know you're a Christian. You ought to want the world to know you're on Jesus' side. And there's no question about it. And there's no changing it. I'm with Jesus. Who will go with me? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the night.